Well, please do turn to Psalm 26. Again, I see where looks like the most of the families here, a few guests, a few folks who have been somewhat recent folks in joining us here amongst the fellowship. But today, again, as I said earlier, I'm veering away from Romans for this one moment. It isn't my custom, I'm sure. With all the troubles in the world, we could preach a sermon every week on the previous week's troubles, but that wouldn't be the appropriate thing for a pastor to do. We go through the scripture, and occasionally, of course, you can do expositional sermons as I'm going through Romans. Other times, I do topical sermons for a short time on different topics that are particularly needful for us. But as some things have just accumulated, I, the other day, decided, okay, I'm going to change this, and I'll tell you just briefly sort of how I came to it. Again, I have a list of about 12 things here. I'm not going to list them all. A lot of these things, by the way, we can meet on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night and talk about current events and talk about what the Lord says about them, talk about morality and government and whatever it is. Everything isn't appropriate for a morning service. In fact, I would probably, if we had an evening service, I'd probably save this sermon for the evening, but we don't, so I'm doing it this morning. But amongst the different things on here, actually, interestingly, you might not realize unless you keep up with our own denomination, a few weeks ago at our General Assembly, Ligon Duncan and Sean Michael Lucas brought forward a resolution for us here in the midst of the anniversaries of civil rights and such, for us to repent. Sean's been writing a book, doing some study of, he's a historian, of the history of our denomination and the denomination from which we came, and he just realized, and I guess, of course, Ligon Duncan, the chancellor of RTS, with him, brought a personal resolution for us to repent of, as Christians, of neglecting to care for our African-American brothers and sisters back during the civil rights movement, kind of just avoiding it or even working against it. And though the resolution was sent back to be brought again next year to perfect the language, there was a four-hour time of repentance at General Assembly where some of the founders of our denomination stood and said, you know what? And he said, you know what? I wasn't a racist. I wasn't acting against African Americans, but you know what? I just didn't care too much about it. I kind of avoided it, and I repent. I should have been out there seeking to bring the Bible, to bring, you know, orthodox, conservative Christianity to bear upon this situation, not just to leave it to those who don't even trust Jesus. Of course, since then, some other things have happened. The nine that were murdered at the historic black church in Charleston. The Confederate flag business that's followed. Again, that's another topic for another time. I personally think, you know, that there's really not much need for Christians to be too attached to that flag. At the same time, when the thought police start telling people what symbols are appropriate, you start to get a little nervous what's happening in our day. Again, that's another topic for another time, but still, it's, y'all saw how quickly this thing moved through the media. Some of you, again, might not know, but it's been heavy on my heart. A minister in our own denomination has stepped down. Apparently, he and his wife both were unfaithful to each other of a large and faithful church. And he's a Christian man. He's still trusting the Lord. I think they're going to seek to work their marriage out as it is, but it's been heavy on my heart. I suppose, obviously, what the tipping point was Friday when I looked at the TV. Again, y'all, this is not my normal sermon. It's not polished. It's just sort of the pastor trying to share with you my own way of working through my own things that I've been considering here the past few weeks in particular. You know, I go back, actually, before I get to this, the Bruce Jenner. Y'all saw me crying in our prayer time. I am crying over Bruce Jenner and his confusion. I do remember him on the Wheaties box when I was a kid. I'm not a big Bruce Jenner fan, but just the weeping over the confusion of our culture, of course, culminating again on Friday when I looked and saw this. It wasn't a news report. It was a celebration. CNN, I just happened to see a TV. And y'all, I really don't watch TV, so I'm not desensitized. I'm kind of naive about TV. I don't expect to look up on CNN. I mean, I know that obviously I do, but I just find it jarring to see CNN having a celebration rather than a news report. They were celebrating the the Supreme Court's decision on Friday to demand that all 50 states, according to those five justices, must honor and support same-sex marriage. I really think you should read the opinions of the four dissenting. They're pretty amazing constitutional law being discussed. Again, that's not the gospel. The Constitution isn't the gospel. It's not the Bible. It is the document that our land is supposed to be and our courts should be judging according to. So that put me over, and as I was just sitting, in fact, I'll tell you, Fulton and I ended up flying to Chicago. I was sitting on the plane in Charlotte, about to head back to Birmingham, and I got in the plane and I opened my Bible, and my psalm of the day was Psalm 26. I go through 30 days to sort of divide the psalms up, and it was back to the beginning, so the 26th of June was the 26th psalm, and as my heart was heavy over seeing that news report, I'm going to actually mention a couple more things here before I get into the sermon itself or the text. But as I was reading Psalm 26, and it just hit me, Lord, what do we do? How do we respond to this? And not self-righteously, but with truth, but with compassion, with the sadness that comes over us as we see these things going on. And when I turned to Psalm 26, I immediately, even with the first few verses, I sensed, okay, Lord, this is what I need. And I began to read it, and I read it over and over and over, and I was just sitting there praying as the plane started to back out to bring me from Charlotte home. And I thought, you know, I think I'm going to share this with y'all are my people that God's put me to be the shepherd, along with the fellow shepherds, our elders, and with our servants, our deacons. So I'm just sharing with you what God used to help me. And it also kind of answers the question, how do we day by day deal with this? Now, let me just mention another couple of things on my mind. Y'all, it's just reality, because it's going to be in a news report in World Magazine. One of the pastors that officiated Betsy and mine's wedding, we had two pastors. One of them, a few years ago, his church left the PCA to join a more liberal denomination, and then a few months ago, he came out and saying that his church would be receiving either lesbian or homosexual relationships as members of their church. There's going to be a news report about it in World Magazine because Marvin Alasky was just doing some research on what should churches do to prepare when their pastor abandons the biblical truth and they don't even see it coming. So, man, things are heavy on my heart. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 26. And as I read it, again, I'm not going to do the normal exposition of it. I want you to think of it as in my way of expressing it to you. This is what God used in me to say, okay, what do we do? What do I do? I've just got to get up tomorrow and eat breakfast and serve my family and prepare my next sermon and visit whoever needs to be visited. You know, we have to go through life. You each have to go through your own day. See what this psalm says to us as we deal with this. I'm going to read Psalm 26 of David. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. And I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud, and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices and whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the assembly, I will bless the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray that as we consider this psalm and the comfort and the instruction it brings us, may the words of my mouth and the meditation in each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So how do we respond when we see different things going on around us? A number of different things. Things that we should weep over, things that we should seek to actively engage in and seek to change as God would have us. Well, as I was thinking about that myself, I appreciated, and by the way, we already read through Psalm 25, so don't think, again, this is going to be one of those sermons, if you look at your notes, I'm not going to possibly, preach through all those notes, but it kind of takes you through. I went ahead and you sort of getting my, usually that, you're kind of getting my outline as I went through it. You're getting it kind of all on the sermon note. Maybe you can take it and work through it yourself, each of the specific aspects to it. But, sometimes we fear self-righteousness, or we do get self-righteous. It can be either way of just announcing, Lord, I don't agree with this. I just want to follow you. And the Psalms are one of those places where so many different emotions where you can go to find help in your different time of need. Because again, in Psalm 25, I mentioned that. He says, I'm a sinner. I need you to forgive me of my sins. We already mentioned that in our responsive reading. He's not saying he's not a sinner. He's just saying he's one of God's people. And he's trying to live according to God's law faithfully and according to God's word. And so he says, I've walked in integrity. One of the commentators I was studying saying, what David could sincerely claim in a specific set of circumstances should be our constant ambition. Our constant ambition to do what he is, to have a clear conscience. How do we respond? We need to live in such a way that we'll have a clear conscience, whatever we do, day by day. So he says, look, Lord, I've walked in integrity. I've trusted you. So what I say, live above reproach, having nothing to hide. First thing we do, we just, in one sense, keep doing what we ought to have been doing anyway, which is living faithfully for God. Now, I did put something in here, so you'll know this isn't just about you going out and doing things. Look at your notes. With God's steadfast love before you. That's his hesed. That actually doesn't come to verse 3, but it's the key for us to have before us. For your steadfast love is before my eyes. In other words, God's grace. Everything we do by God's grace. With his steadfast love, his hesed, his covenant love, binding us to him. With that as the foundation, then we do this. Live above reproach. You live, whatever it is that comes to your life each day, you live above reproach. Have nothing to hide. Like David. He's not saying I'm not a sinner. He's just saying, Lord, I'm just living as your man. I'm trying to do this. And yet, I see these things going on around me outside my control. Lord, I trust you. I trust you. This is a prayer. Lord, I trust you. So we want to, as we live above reproach, we want to demonstrate in our own lives that the path of faith and morality is the happy and successful way to live. We just want to live our lives in such a way that others will see that we have a God who's bigger than the problems of this earth. That there's joy in him, even in the sorrows of this earth. And that's how we ought to be living. Now, how does this work out? This is a personal example. It came to me this morning. Again, I was not sinless. I was in a fraternity. I was not sinless. In fact, I was mostly this legalistic fellow when I got there. I was going to come and be the real Christian man amongst all the wild guys. And really, I had a poor attitude about it, to be honest, at first. I went through all kinds of different places in my life through that experience in the fraternity. But I tell you what. God used it, even my own, but I would say legalism, meaning thinking out, I thought I was better than them when I got there. But God used my Christian witness in the fraternity, and people would come to me. I mean, one of my friends came, unfortunately, he's since, it appears, fallen away, but for about 20 years, appeared to serve the Lord. He credited his coming to the Lord to his relationship with me. I pray he comes back. But at different points in the fraternity, for example, a person's mother would die. or actually grandmother, excuse me, it was his grandmother. One of my fraternity brothers' grandmother died. He came and found me and came in my room and cried with me because he knew that I knew the Lord and he knew that I had, you know, something to offer. I really was pretty quiet about it, y'all. I wasn't walking around door to door through the house sharing the gospel. I just tried to live a Christian witness. That's kind of what I mean. When we're living like this in integrity, trusting God without wavering, others will see it and you'll have opportunity to share in their pain. One of our wonderful Baptist, he's my age, but he's a hero. He's the director of the ERLC for the Southern Baptist Convention, Russell Moore. He moved to Washington. He signed my diploma from Southern. He was at Southern Seminary for many years. I commend him to you. More to the point is his blog. He gave a report, both a written and a video report from Washington, where he lives on Friday. He said, the court has now disregarded thousands of years of definition of the most foundational unit of society. And the cultural changes will be broad and deep. How should the church respond? First of all, don't panic. Don't panic. The Supreme Court can do many things, but the Supreme Court cannot get Jesus back into the tomb. He's alive. Jesus of Nazareth is still alive, and he's still calling the universe toward his kingdom. And in fact, Dr. Moore says, the church often thrives when it is in sharp contrast to the world around it. Look in the book of Acts and look at the contrast. And then look in early church history. The Romans were shamed by the way that these persecuted Christians took care of the Romans when they were sick and when things were going wrong. We live above reproach with integrity, with joy. And pray to the Lord, prove me, O Lord, try me, test my heart. We're saying, Lord, you know what? You keep me straight. I can't do it myself. You keep me straight. You keep me straight. Why do we want to pray to God to test us like this? So that our faith and our devotion and our obedience will be revealed. So that God will walk us into situations where we show, do we fear God or do we fear man? Those day by day, folks, we can't count on man. We will let each other down. Only Jesus will not let us down. If you're counting on human beings, we're going to let each other down. When we see human beings whom we respect and we see them and we can't believe it, you used to fear God. Now you fear man. David wants God to vindicate him. He's worried about what God thinks, not what man thinks. So it's going to have to be with us. You're going to be forced. I'm going to be forced. Maybe before you. Do you fear God or do you fear man? David fears God. And for me, you know what I've been thinking lately? One of the things that's been making me, you know, start crying, and I'm not really, I don't cry a lot, is thinking about raising my six sons and them to even have to listen to all these news reports about the latest bit of news about this stuff. That they even have to know that the idea of something called same-sex marriage. But you know what? As Dr. Moore, I forgot to tell you, Dr. Moore is going to help me through this. God decided when we would be born and when we would be born again. That was his prerogative. God put me here in this time and place, and he put you here in this time and place, and he put my sons here in this time and place. So it's for him to take us and walk us and lead us. Dr. Moore says, we're on the wrong side of history, just like we started. We should have been there all along. The church is members of God's kingdom. That's where our allegiance is. And so we want to live above reproach. We want to walk passive righteousness. Again, I'm not going to, I'll start getting more broad in my coverage of the psalm. 3 to 5. Again, I've already acknowledged his steadfast love is the key. So I walk in your faithfulness. But he says, here's something that I don't do. He goes through four sets of individuals or groups of people who are outside of God's kingdom purposes. Men of falsehood, hypocrites, assembly of evildoers, the wicked. So in verse 3, he's saying, I'm going to keep my conscience clear. I'm going to walk in passive righteousness for your name's sake, just like Psalm 23 says. I'm going to walk in your faithfulness. Me, before you, Lord, I'm going to walk in your faithfulness. Your faithfulness to me, not mine to you, yours to me. So I'm going to keep my conscience clear personally, but I'm also going to keep it clear socially or collectively. I'm not going to listen when the folks outside of your kingdom tell me what I ought to do. I'm going to stick with you. That's the negative part. We do have to flee temptation. We have to resist the devil. We have to make a stand. Proclaim God's truth with love. But as Judge Roberts alludes to in his dissenting opinion, those who hold the biblical historic teaching on issues of sexuality, he believes that the ruling that goes down will cause them over time to be vilified just for believing that certain things are right and certain things are wrong. So we're going to have to have the resolve to keep our conscience clear socially by avoiding. Again, we live in the world, not of the world. This is going to take many, many days and weeks and months and years to work out as we live, as we've always lived in a world that doesn't trust the Lord. But he's just saying, those who are against you, I'm not with them, Lord. I'm with you. I'm with you. But there's a positive side, too. There's a positive side. What do we do? Again, we're talking about, let me go back and talk about the two issues that mostly brought me to this point. That shooting, the white man driving across the state to shoot these 9 African Americans. Then we have, of course, this thing we've been dealing with, the same-sex marriage issue. We're going to be the folks who aren't racist. We're going to repent of our racism. We're going to repent of all the jokes we've told and laughed, the times that we've laughed at the expense of a black person. I'm going to repent of it. I encourage you to do that too. Repent of it. Repent if you think that an African American is less of a citizen than you or less of a person. Repent of it. Be cleansed and be free. I'm not telling you to walk around with guilt. I'm telling you to walk around with freedom. Okay? Don't be a part of that stuff. We're not going to be a part of the white supremacy stuff. Everybody here is white, so I don't have any black brothers here with me to, I guess, give me an amen. But we're not going to be a part of it. We're not. And let me tell you, thank the Lord. I have some Christian brothers, ministers here in this town that we get together and pray, black and white together. And we kind of encourage each other in this resolve. So anyway, that, again, my main thing is more of the Supreme Court ruling. But again, we're gonna stay away from that business, and we're gonna be a city on a hill here from the corner of Demopolis and Maine. And we're not gonna put up with that amongst each other. We're just not. On this other issue of sexuality, we don't hate anybody. We're not gonna show hatred toward anybody. What we're gonna do here is tell that marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. Now, of course, we're all going to say that marriage, God created marriage for a man and a woman. Jesus said it. People love to say Jesus doesn't say anything about this. And Matthew, Jesus says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. They shall become one flesh. That's impossible, as we learned in Romans 1. For two people of the same gender can't become one flesh in the biblical sense. But we're not going to hate anybody. We're not going to treat anybody with disrespect, ever. We're going to offer the gospel and hospitality, and we're going to try to demonstrate godly marriages and a godly understanding of sexuality and of human dignity. You know, again, you know it. again, it wasn't always this strong of like a political movement, the LGBT, etc. But we do have to repent of taking folks whom, as we look at them as believers, we see them in, lost in sin, lost in confusion, doing things that the Bible tells us will ruin their lives, and then we make fun of them or tell jokes about them again. No, we're God's people. But the grace of God, we'd be right out there with them. We would. In any of these cases. So we're going to walk the path of righteousness for His sake and avoid evil and be above reproach. Now again, one of the main things we're going to do, number three, is just worship God in the corporate assembly of His people. This is it. I mean, this is our primary calling, is to come here like we are right now, worship God, pray, cry out to Him to help us, thank Him that we're saved by grace through faith, confess our sins. Okay, I have it on here. Keep short accounts. Confess to God and confess to one another and keep short accounts. Live in koinonia, in fellowship, sharing one another's burdens. Verse 7, we're going to have our mouths open in thanksgiving. We're going to go start here and get our, you might say, get the fuel into our tank that we need, get our spirits lifted as we thank God here so we can go out there and tell other people God's good. God's law is good. It's sweet to my mouth. It's sweet to my heart. God knows what's best. About marriage, about race relations, God knows, and we're going to follow Him. We're going to praise Him and thank Him here. You know what else we're going to do? We're going to, rather than just being known as the ones who are against everything, we're going to go out, and it says we're going to proclaim His wondrous deeds. Tell your wondrous deeds, verse 7. That's what we're supposed to do. Tell what God's done for us. Tell how God's saved us from so many situations, how we've made our own mistakes, our own sins, our own terrible choices, but He's walked with us all the way. We're going to get the log out of our eye first so we can get the speck out of our neighbor's eye. We learn to do that here. We're going to confess our faith, confess our sins, grow together, and strengthen one another. So what are we going to do when we look out here and see these things happening? We're going to just keep on keeping on. Because that's what God's going to do. He's always been on the throne, and He's still on the throne. And He's the highest court of heaven. I'm running out of time here. We're going to depend on God's grace. This isn't me just telling you to go do stuff. We're going to depend on God's grace for our salvation, and we're going to trust Him to deal, yes, with the wicked. I've been saying for weeks as we're going through Romans, you're either for God or against Him. There's no middle ground. Now, there are going to be people, believers, who get just bombarded with this stuff, and we pray that they can, you know, stand the, you know, face the test faithfully. What we do is we live individually and collectively above reproach. We preach the truth. Preach the gospel, live according to God's grace, depend on Him. So he begins to close this prayer. He says, Lord, don't sweep me away with the sinners. Ultimately, God will judge. It's not for us to judge. I mean, we judge. It's not that nobody ever judges anybody. We're told you'll know them by their fruit. But only God makes eternal judgments. That's not for us. We love God and love our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. We outwardly walk in integrity, and we inwardly trust the Lord. Outwardly walk in integrity. As for me, I will walk in my integrity. That's verse 11. Outwardly. As for me, I will walk in integrity. But then inwardly, he's still praying, Lord, redeem me. I'm completely dependent upon you. Be gracious to me. I can't live without your grace for a single second. So we depend on God's grace in all things. And again, Dr. Moore is so helpful here. He says, again, listen to what he says. Don't fear you're being weird? He's like, we've always been weird. We've always been different. We believe a man died and rose again from the dead. Our whole faith is dependent on that fact. If that didn't happen, then our faith is useless. We believe a man came to earth, never sinned, died on a cross, and rose again from the dead. Now, that's a pretty crazy message. I mean, in this crazy world, that could be pretty stimulating message to take out to the world, couldn't it? And we believe, as Dr. Moore says, he's going to come again in the eastern skies on a horse in the sky. That's what we believe. And you know, that's what's going to happen. We got a pretty good story to tell ourselves. And we also believe that the gospel can forgive sinners like us and make us his sons and daughters. And in his only way he can say it, Dr. Moore says, let's embrace the sort of freakishness that saves. Now, he also reminds us of this. And this is where I want you to really listen here as we come to a close. I went a little longer than I planned, but just, he says, look, it isn't going to be as rosy as it looks. The validation that a group of people, they got a lot of followers. The group is probably smaller, ultimately, than its amount of power it seems to have politically. But it's going to wear off. The Supreme Court decision is going to wear off. I guess there'll be marriages between men and between women. And days and months and years are going to pass. And just like through all of the years of the sexual revolution, Dr. Moore says, the church must prepare for the refugees from the sexual revolution who celebrate this and who keep following in this way and who find out it's a dead end, who find out that there isn't any hope in this lifestyle, and who come here looking for comfort and hope and help. And so we have to be like Jesus with the woman at the well, ready to give a good word from the Lord. We stand with conviction, but with kindness, with truth, and with grace. Dr. Moore says we must hold to our views and love those who hate us for them. We must not only speak Christian truths, we must speak with a Christian accent. Okay, fine. I'm just going to close with this. This is I told you this was not going to be polished. It was just me sharing with you how I'm trying to deal with just some things going on. Finally, make the confident confession and the godly profession. The confident confession and the godly profession. Verse 12, my foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord. He's assured, because he stands with Jesus. This world will come and go. The people of this world will come and go. The leaders of this world will come and go. So he's assured. Now, what are we going to do? What am I going to do? Well, let me tell you a story real fast as I close. Richard Warmbrand, the one who began the Voice of the Martyrs. Anyone know the Voice of the Martyrs, the magazine and the movement of telling the story of martyrs around the world every day. He was actually Jewish, was converted to Christ in 1938, eventually became a minister. He lived in communist Romania. He ministered to his oppressed countrymen and engaged in bold evangelism to Russian soldiers who had been sent there. Listen, in 1945, Richard and Sabina Warmbrand attended the Congress of Cults organized by the Romanian communist government. Many religious leaders came forward to praise communism and to swear loyalty to the new regime. Ministers, here he is, with 4,000 ministers, and they're beginning to swear their loyalty to the communist regime. Sabina, I'm assuming that's how you pronounce it, his wife said, Richard, stand up and wash away this shame from the face of Christ. Richard warned, if I do so, you'll lose your husband. I don't wish to have a coward as a husband, she replied. Thus Richard declared to the 4,000 delegates, whose speeches were broadcast to the whole nation, their duty is to glorify God and Christ alone. He spent 14 years in prison being tortured for Christ. That's the name of his book. Brothers and sisters, with his steadfast love before our eyes, Let's join David and say, my foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, here's a little piece of that assembly here. And then one day, all in the assembly together, I will bless the Lord. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, you know us preachers, we want to give a polished sermon. Even if we don't care to be liked by the world, we want to be liked by our congregation, and that's a sin too. Lord, I pray that my rambling thoughts and walk through this psalm would be meaningful to someone here, and that you would give us grace to stand firm on your level ground at the foot of the cross with all the brothers and sisters, believers through all the ages. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, O Father, that you're in control of all things. Governments rise and fall, nations rise and fall, and you remain on your throne, and your will be done. And we thank you for that in Christ's name.